You know, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life in John chapter 11. It's not I was or I once was at a point in time and then this fades over time. The resurrection is something that was the beginning of God's new creation in Jesus. And so this story and this testimony that I'm going to share with you this morning is one that's not fading as time goes on. It is one that God is continuing to work through, and the hope of resurrection that we share in with the testimony of our daughter Victoria's life is a hope that continues to grow rather than fade into the rearview mirror. It continues to get bigger in front of us as we follow after God and share the message of her life and really see the legacy of her life that continues to be carried out. And so it's such a privilege for me to be here with each one of you. I hope as I share this message that it stirs you, that it's more than a testimony or my story or Victoria's story, that it's really our story. And it's more than any of that, it's about God. And it's the story that he's writing through our lives, ultimately that he's writing through the new creation that he has brought about through his Son, Jesus Christ. So this is a tremendous testimony that we're about to dive into here. I'm calling it Standing and Reaching for the Dawn. Think of the dawn of God's love, the dawn of God's kingdom, the dawn of resurrection. The dawn that we've experienced today is beautiful. Dawns keep coming, and they're always beautiful. And I believe ultimately, one day, there will be the dawn of resurrection and a new heaven and a new earth where all things will be made new. And this has begun. And the testimony I'm going to share here is going to show how, in a very small way, this is giving evidence and displaying the hope of that dawn that is coming. I think we're all familiar with Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah has this vision of the Lord, and we see a response from Isaiah that displays what it is to be his servant. After seeing the Lord and being humbled and crying out, seeing his own sinfulness and the sin of the people that he lives among, God cleanses him. And then God's looking for someone to send, and Isaiah responds in chapter 6. He says, "Here am I, send me." I've been there, and my story has progressed from there to the words of Isaiah chapter 8. I'm still saying, "Lord, here am I, send me." But now, as the translation in the NIV says, I'm also saying in Isaiah 8:18, "Here am I and the children that you have given me." The Lord has given me these children for signs and wonders in Israel from Yahweh of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. You see, Isaiah, part of his message was the message of his children, their names, the timing of their birth, the lives that they were to live, the context they were born into, the hope that they represented, the very sobering message that they represented. So Isaiah goes from "Here am I" to "Here am I and the children that you have given me." We are for signs to the people of God. And so I believe that the children the Lord has given my wife, Kristen, and me are for signs of God's kingdom. They're for signs of his love, for signs of the hope that we have in him. They're for signs of the dawn. We have a son, Caleb, who's 8. We have a son, Jacob, who's 7. Victoria Grace would be 5 if she were on earth, and she has a younger sister, Rachel, who's 4. Victoria was born 5 years ago. She died 6 days later. She had a very severe condition with her brain development that alerted us partway through the pregnancy that she was only going to live minutes to hours, if that. It wasn't even expected that she would live that long. So she surprised us from the very outset by making it to birth and then by living into her sixth day, and all she could do was breathe. That's all she could do, was breathe. Sometimes those breaths would make noises. I remember crying out in the hospital holding Victoria, God, why is she struggling so hard to breathe? I'll read something a little later that will touch on that. But her breath is something that God has used to breathe life into many people, not just my family, but many others throughout the world. You know, when God gave us Victoria, I've thought of it this way. It's like he placed us in a garden. He placed the man and woman in a garden at the beginning. He created the whole world, and he placed them in a garden. And so you have this amazing circumstance where this couple is placed in a garden, and yet the commission they've received is to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But they're placed in a garden. I find that God is constantly placing us in gardens where we are to walk in fellowship with him, in his faithfulness, carrying out his faithfulness, cultivating faithfulness, the type of faithfulness that God can use to fill the whole earth with his faithfulness. And so Victoria's life, one way of looking at it, is a garden that we were given to steward, to walk out God's faithfulness in. And Wayne, you know, introduced some of the roles that I have. I have a lot of things that I enjoy being introduced as, whether that's Kristen's husband, a son of my father, Timothy's brother, whatever that might be, certainly a father to my children. But one of my favorite privileges is to be Victoria's dad. It has been absolutely one of the most fulfilling gifts I ever could have imagined. It was a nightmare at first. We were devastated. Yet, step by step, God just kept leading us into the dawn of his hope for resurrection and for what he could make new through something that at first appeared very hopeless. Let's keep reading in this Isaiah 8 passage here for a moment. We find out that the people of God were consulting mediums and spiritists. They were people who were consulting the dead on behalf of the living. And what's Isaiah's response to all this in verse 20? To the law and to the testimony. Speaking there to the word of God and to the words that Isaiah is sharing by the Spirit of God. And then he says this, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land hard-pressed and famished. It will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea. On the other side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, or Galilee of the nations. I get chills just reading this, because if you're familiar with Matthew's account, Matthew connects the very dawning of Jesus' ministry with this passage. Matthew says, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. And what's he talking about? These are the beginnings of the ministry of Jesus of Nazareth among Galilee of the nations. You see, the fulfillment of the dawn that Isaiah looked to was going to be found in God himself, in the Son of God, the ultimate servant Son of God the Father. And Isaiah lived in this hope himself as he carried out the message in his day, calling for his people to be a part of this dawn, in ministering hope to the nations. The hope of the nations has always been part of the stewardship, part of the call that the people of God are to steward, that we are bearing the message of God's love and hope and light for the nations. And so if we continue here in Isaiah, we see some amazing things that develop in Isaiah's mind and in his heart. And particularly, and this is a section of scripture that became very important for my wife and I as we were living during the days of Victoria's life among us here on earth, and especially in the days since. And that is Isaiah's servant songs, or songs of the servant. They're in the chapters beginning in Isaiah 40 through about 50. And there's other servant songs in there as well. But the servant songs are just that, songs of the servant of Yahweh, responding to God. And here's what, there's a lot of themes, but some of the things we see here are a realization that the servant first and foremost belongs to the Lord. The servant belongs to God. Before it's anything the servant does, the servant belongs to God. When we think of being a servant of God, we always think, at least I do, of what I'm going to do for him. But the servant is first and foremost someone in his being who belongs. We named Victoria, Victoria Grace, as a testimony of God's victory by his grace. The phrase that was on our hearts, the name came after we knew the condition. This phrase we were praying from the point of conception before we even knew anything of her condition. We were praying that this child would be a beautiful servant. And one of the things I was confronted with when God placed us in that garden was, how is this child going to serve you when we don't even know if we'll meet this child? And if we do meet this child, it would be for minutes. And then once we did meet this child, all this child could do was breathe. How is this child going to serve your purposes? And God began to show us that a servant is first and foremost someone who belongs to him. The doing is his doing. And so we have seen an identity that Victoria has lived in that has challenged us as a family, our church family, and others throughout the body of Christ, as we have heard this message, to belong to the Father, that he might do the things he desires to do through us. But it begins with our belonging. So these things come out of these servant songs, and I just want to read a few verses, first of all, in Isaiah 42:6, that have to do with the dawn of hope that the servants walked in. Isaiah 42:6, I am the Lord, or it can also read Yahweh there. I like to use Yahweh because that's his personal name. That's the name he revealed to his people, that they might know him. I am Yahweh. I have called you in righteousness. Think of right relationship. Someone said right relationship here last night. Think of being rightly related to God and to one another and to the world around us. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Another theme in these servant songs is that the servant is to be a light to the nations. Whether this servant is Isaiah, the people of Israel, ultimately Jesus himself, and now us, those of us here and around the world that are a part of his body, we are a covenant people to be a light that dawns upon the Gentiles, upon the nations. Verse 7, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am Yahweh, that is my name. In other words, that's what I do. I open the eyes of the blind. I deliver those who are in darkness. I set free those who are oppressed. That should sound very familiar to us, because it's not only all through Isaiah. It's exactly what Jesus said when he opened up the scrolls in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry. And he takes a scroll and he says, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me. And he goes on to say, to do these things. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. The people of God were growing weary. The servant was growing weary. Lord, is it making any difference? All my toil has been in vain. And here is what God's response is. Is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to restore the preserved ones of Israel? I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Folks, we face major challenges in our day, and the people of God have faced major challenges ever since Genesis 3. And we can grow very weary. We can begin to feel like we take one step forward, 10 steps back. But the reality is, from God's perspective, he's saying, is it too small a thing that I have made you a people through whom I will reveal myself to the nations, not just now, for all of eternity? Sometimes I think we lose sight of what the really big thing is in God's kingdom. It's not a small thing. It's the ultimate thing, to be walking in fellowship with him among his family and making his name known on this earth. And then in Isaiah 58, a very profound passage where the people of God were seeking after God with all their heart. Let me back that up. Apparently with all of their heart, going through the rituals, going through the sacrifices, doing their devotions, giving their offerings, singing their hearts out. They were going through the rituals of worship, even the worship that God had established for them, yet it was not with their hearts. And the reason why is they were doing this for themselves. And John had some very profound challenges to share with us last night. And one of the major shifts that I think needs to happen in our spirituality, if you call it that, or our walk with God, is that it would be for his glory, for the sake of others, not for ourselves. And folks, that's where we will really be blessed. That's what will heal our marriages. That's what will heal our homes. That's what will ultimately heal the nation, as we walk with God for his glory, for the sake of others. Well, Isaiah 58 is all about that, and God begins to challenge them on the fast that he has chosen for them. He says in verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily bring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of Yahweh will be your rear guard. Then you will call, Yahweh will answer, you will cry, he will say, here I am. So it goes from Isaiah saying, here I am, and here I am with the children God's given me, to now God is saying, here I am. And what has happened? The people have now understood, if they're hearing Isaiah's words, that the dawn is not something that they're to chase after. It's something they're to become. It's something they're to embody. It's something they're to live in. They are the dawn in God, because he's the dawn. And as he creates a people in fellowship with himself, God and his people become a dawn upon the nations of the earth. They walk out the dawn in this passage, and then that's when the dawn comes. The dawn of hope is all about ministering resurrection hope in Christ by the power of his Spirit to those who are broken, to those who are marginalized, to those who are on the outside looking in. Now, I want you to understand that I was full speed ahead in a very, quote, successful, normal North American Christian life. Loving God, loving the Word of God, loving being a part of the people of God, loving worshiping God, loving the standards of what it is to live in God's kingdom and his righteousness. I was enjoying that. And yet I was up against a wall. I remember saying to my wife about 6 years ago, is this it? Something was missing. I was in need of a transformation where this wasn't just about constructing this nice Christian life. It was about truly following after Jesus and the dawn, the hope that he is bringing, not just to me, but through me and my family. And it was not long after that that we received the news of Victoria Grace, the gift of Victoria Grace. And God, in 5 years, has suddenly done a transformational work, and he has turned my family inside out. I can't take credit for it. I can only give testimony to it, that our dreams are different. Our discussions are different. Our behaviors are different. Our patterns are different. Our words are different, not because we're striving for the good Christian life, but because we've been broken and blessed in our brokenness. And now we're seeing that blessing just flow out through our brokenness to those around us. I like stories. And I don't know about you. You may be into this story or you may not, but Victor Hugo's Les Miserables is a story that deeply stirs my heart. Didn't always, but since the last 5 years, it grips me, absolutely grips me. And why does it grip me? Because I see people standing tall and reaching high, sometimes in misguided ways, but they're seeking for this sense of justice and life and newness in a lot of different storylines. And in the midst of it all, you have this man who's been broken, Jean Valjean, who at every turn is not trying to change the world. He's simply responding to what God's done in his life to change one life here, one life here, one life here. And there's a particular scene where he goes to redeem the life of a young girl who's essentially in slavery, essentially under bondage, whose mom has just died. And he made a pledge to her mom that he was going to redeem the life of her daughter, that he was going to care for her. Her name's Cosette. And he goes and he takes Cosette into his life and takes responsibility to lead her. He takes responsibility to be the dawn of God's hope in her life. It's a beautiful story. And when I saw that, it's like my heart melted. Because in many ways, this is what we've experienced through Victoria's life. As we've taken on the stewardship of her life, it's one by one by one been about giving testimony to the hope of God's resurrection in the lives of other children. In the latest movie, Les Miserables, there's a new song that was added called Suddenly. And it's not a complete statement, but it is a partial statement of some of the things that are beginning to happen in Valjean's heart as he takes on this child. And I'd like to play that and just let's think of the lyrics. You should be able to hear the lyrics pretty well, and I'll mention a few of them after the song's over. But think of what this song is saying, what it's alluding to. There's some Isaiah-like themes throughout the story. By the way, for those of you who know the story well, I've learned that Victor Hugo, who was the author, the inspiration for Valjean and Javert, two of the main characters, one according to law, one according to grace, the inspiration for those characters in Victor Hugo's life was the same man. Very, very intriguing for those of you who know the story.
Suddenly you're here. Suddenly it starts. Can two anxious hearts beat as one? Yesterday I was alone. Today you are beside me. Something still unclear, something not yet here, has begun. Suddenly the world seems a different place. Somehow full of grace, full of light. How was I to know that so much hope was held inside me? What is past is gone. Now we journey on through the night. How was I to know at last that happiness can come so fast? Trusting me the way you do, I'm so afraid of failing you. Just a child who cannot know that danger follows where I go. There are shadows everywhere and memories I cannot share. Nevermore alone, nevermore apart. You have warmed my heart like the sun. You have brought the gift of life and love so long denied me. Suddenly I see what I could not see. Something suddenly has been gone.
Something still unclear, something not yet has begun. Sounds like the kingdom of God to me. Suddenly the world seems a different place, somehow full of grace, full of light. How was I to know that so much hope was held inside me? I had the deposit of God's Spirit in my life, but I did not know how much hope there was in that deposit, in that baptism, in that filling, in that relationship with Jesus. And then at the end, suddenly I see what I could not see. Something suddenly has begun. So 5 years ago, for my wife and I and our church and many others, something suddenly began to change. And we continue to discover this. It has become, like I said, the dawn for us. And we're told by Paul that we in Christ are being made into a new creation. We are new creatures in Christ. It's begun. I think one of the things lacking in our lives is that our hope is not vivid and big enough. It's simply, one day we'll go to heaven when we die. But the hope that we have is to be a part of God's kingdom now into life in the fullest way when we die. For then we will truly live. You know this guy, he's been leading us in worship this weekend. It's my brother Timothy. He and his wife Krista are two people who have been carrying out Victoria's story. This is a picture of Victoria, by the way. It's the day we brought her home from the hospital. This is the front of the cover of her Celebration of Life service. And Krista was a student of mine and was not a part of our family the way she is now when Victoria was born. And Krista's the one who wrote what I like to think of as Victoria's servant song. God gave her a message, and she wrote it for us. And it goes like this: O daughter of mine, whose image you bear, you are flawless, perfect, created in my care. For chosen was the womb in which you were carried, chosen were the fatherly arms that have embraced your life. I have formed you, precious one, for a destiny and a purpose that is yours alone. O daughter of mine, I am the author of your story. Your life is for the glory of my name. Your very breath is worship to me. Your heartbeat is the song of my heart. To all who know of you, I will call honored. To all who are touched by your life, I will call blessed. O daughter of mine, whose legacy you leave, will speak to generations to come of the love of a heavenly Father who offers the victory. The victory of life, through the saving power of my everlasting grace. Victoria, you show the world a glimpse of my face. O precious daughter of mine, come. Spend eternity with me. I am your sovereign God, the giver of life, your heavenly Father, and in my arms I'll carry you home. For as a father has loved me, I also have loved you. Now abide in my love. Most of us who've read this have read it in the back, printed in this program. I remember when it was handed to us in the hospital, folded up on a piece of paper, and she was reluctant to even give it to us, yet it was something she felt God had put on her heart. When Victoria was buried, something happened at that graveside between Timothy and Krista. Something that when they got married several years later, they looked back on, and their wedding itself became a day of telling this story of God's victory by his grace. Little did Krista know that Victoria would become her niece. Timothy actually proposed to her at Victoria's grave, where years later, where on the stone it says, a beautiful servant. So I believe that their marriage is a testimony of God's victory by his grace and will continue to be. And that's just one chapter that's being written by God. Another one is seen in my sister Rebecca, her husband Nate, and their children, all of these children who have been adopted since Victoria's life among us. They will tell you as they came back from their honeymoon early to be a part of Victoria's life and death and the celebration of her life. They will tell you that her life has tremendously impacted them and their heart for children, for the nations, for following after God. This is Malachi, this is Hadassah, and this is Abel. Three children who are testimonies of standing tall, reaching high in the dawn of God's resurrection hope. This guy right here, the most recent one to be adopted. I like to also introduce these children as my nephews and my niece. Abel was HIV positive. Was HIV positive. Tested positive at the embassy in Ethiopia, came to the United States, and through a series of tests, was declared HIV negative. They had never seen anyone come from the embassy to the States and have that change. It's a testimony of God's miraculous healing. These are just two stories that have been touched by Victoria's life. I could tell you stories of everyone in my family, in my church family, and many, many friends throughout the body of Christ who have seen their lives touched by the message of belonging to God and seeing what he does through us when we belong to him. This is my family. It's my wife, Kristen, Caleb, Jacob, and there's Rachel. And this is earlier this summer, July 1st, and we were embarking on a six-week journey into the Amazon jungle of Peru. We were going there because, as I said, our lives have been turned inside out, and this is where Jesus was going, and we were following him. Quite simply, that's what it came down to. Didn't have a real detailed purpose laid out for our trip. We had relationship down there. This was our third trip as a family down there since everything has happened with Victoria. One of the things that has happened in the last couple of years is God has, through brokenness and a time of weakness in my life and leadership responsibility, God kicked the door open and put me in a doctor of ministry program that has ministered to me and been a part of a further transformation of understanding my identity as his son, as his servant, to be about his purposes. And in this, I have begun writing about what it is to be mobilized as families following after Jesus in his mission. And so one of my goals going to Peru was to finish my dissertation. I took piles of papers of testimonies from my church family of how God is transforming their lives along the lines of following after Jesus in the mission that he is accomplishing in his resurrection. And so those are some of the things, but we also have in Peru and now throughout different nations something called Victoria's Little Lambs Fund. And Victoria's Little Lambs Fund is something that provides medicines for sick children. It started in the Amazon jungle, and it's now spreading throughout the Amazon through native missionaries who are planting churches and ministering in the proclamation of the gospel to children who are sick with basic medicines as part of the hope of the gospel. So that's happening in Peru. It's happening in Ethiopia through a ministry we connected with alongside of the adoptions of Malachi, Hadassah, and Abel. It's happening in a remote Mexican village among the Huicholi Indians, where a pastor named Domingo is ministering to the community through medicines provided through Victoria's Little Lambs Fund. It's now spreading to a home in Bolivia, a home called Judaqui, Home for Precious Little Ones, where this missionary family takes in about close to 10 children who are born with significant medical challenges, and they're basically running like a NICU, a neonatal intensive care unit, out of their home. Victoria's Fund is now at work there. It's not because we've tried to have statistics to tell, but we can tell stories of what we believe is now over 2,000 instances where children have received medicines in these lands through Victoria's Fund. But again, not because we came up with some plan, but simply because we followed Jesus to bless the least of these, one of the least of these, one at a time. And it's just been miraculous. While I was in Peru, I had the opportunity to teach others along the lines of everything I'm talking about here and what it meant for this missionary community who was ministering to children in the San Jose area, what it meant for them to belong before doing, and then as a community to minister the hope of Jesus' life and resurrection to the children in this very impoverished community of San Jose, right in Peru. This is San Jose, which is a district of Pucallpa, the jungle city Pucallpa. It's on the edge of the Amazon jungle. It's just beautiful people and a beautiful work of God's grace. I have to tell you, I am so filled with hope at what I'm seeing happening in the kingdom because I have met and am working alongside of servants like these who in the midst of all the brokenness are seeing God's power worked out in amazing ways as they're serving his purposes. This is Tiffany Nunez. 2 years ago, when we went to Peru, God put it on our heart that there might be a person who had a call to be a part of medical missions. And so Victoria's Fund, more than providing the medicines, might be able to provide a person to help children who are sick. And again, no, it's just something that was in our heart as we were going down to Peru. My wife went to a missionary lady's baby shower and was just sharing this with someone else, and someone else overheard it and said, well, that person is Tiffany. And we had already met Tiffany, didn't know this, and I can tell you she's a part of our family now. Tiffany Nunez is now in medical school in Bolivia, grew up in Pucallpa, studying medicine so that she can pursue the call of God in her life as a medical missionary. I just sat there throughout this summer and heard the conversations that Kristen had with Tiffany. And I just thought, only God can open these types of doors. This is Claudia. In February, Claudia had a son who was born, taken away from her. She had a C-section, and before he was brought back, for inexplicable reason, had died. We have no idea why. She has no idea why. She's faced all sorts of evasive responses from the medical staff as she tried to look into it. And she's a very broken lady, not following Jesus and very broken. We speak very little Spanish. We're learning. We're trying to grow in that. We're asking God, what if the gift of tongues, more than for our prayer life, what if it became more and more for the sake of sharing his love with others who speak different tongues than we speak? That sounds like Pentecost. So we're praying that God will continue to give us a Spanish tongue. But even without the tongue, through the heart, Kristen spoke with Claudia. Throughout our 6 weeks, they connected. They cried together. They loved one another. We're now helping her son, Sebastian, who needs some pretty significant help with his hearing loss, hearing aid, surgery. We've already, since we've been back through Victoria's Fund, sent him to Lima for further treatment, which is a 20-hour ride and, you know, through the mountains from the jungle. And so we're continuing to work with Claudia and her son through Victoria's Fund to bring hope physically that they might have hope completely in their lives. And it's just a beautiful connection that we didn't know would happen when we left for Peru this summer. We continue to work with local pastors like Cesar Soto and his wife Isabel. This is a missionary at the children's base we were working at. We reached out, were able to connect with a young boy who was bloated and in very dire medical condition. Another mission team had met him at a more remote village, and so we work with the locals to respond to different needs as we hear of them in that region. And it was just special to see the community that comes together to help one of the least of these. This is Chloe Ramirez. Chloe was born the very same day, same year, that Victoria Grace was born. She was born in the jungle. And when I was down there several months after Victoria's life and death, I met Chloe. I met her family. And they've been a special part of our family ever since. Chloe is, there you see Chloe with Rachel. I'll tell you, we miss Victoria very much, especially when we think of Rachel missing her older sister. And so Chloe's been a special friend for Rachel, a special part of our family, a reminder for us of how big Victoria would be if she were growing with us on this earth. But this is Chloe and Rachel. Chloe was one of the first children helped through Victoria's Fund, and her family was a part of us seeing Victoria's Fund begin in the Nueva Eda village. It's a Shipibo village. And I had walked through this village 5 years ago and discovered that 5 children in 2 years had died for very preventable diseases. And that's where the vision of Victoria's Little Lambs Fund began. And Chloe was a part of the birthing of that vision. So we had dinner this evening with the Shipibo family. Chloe, this is Chloe's grandfather, Chloe's aunt, Chloe's father. And I know it's hard to see, you'll see some better pictures, but it's not the picture here, it's a story that I want you to hear, because this completely floored us. The Shipibos told us that they are establishing a new settlement for other Shipibos who live in poverty and through many challenges in the deeper, more remote jungle. They're bringing about 500 of these Shipibos out of this jungle to live in this new settlement. And Chloe's Aunt Kathy, again right here, leaned forward, and you can see her talking to us, and this is what she said through my sister Joanna, who is translating. You see, Joanna, we want them to know that this is a very special place for us. They want our family to know. They were talking to us about this settlement. It is the fulfillment of a dream. As Christians, we know that God brought his people out of Egypt and into a promised land. We feel that this place, this new village, is like our own promised land. It is truly beautiful. We desire for this new village to be a place for the Shipibos to live, maintaining their values. There are many people who live in faraway villages and suffer greatly from flooding, crop damage, disease, a lack of education. For these things, they cannot get help while they are living so far away. We want this village to be a place for these Shipibo people to come and live well, healthy, educated, and working together. The village already has a place for a church, a school, and a concho, which is a place for the kids to play soccer. Having this school is vital because in Nueva Era, the children are dropping out of school because they don't have a school. It's a place for these children to pursue their dreams and a career. And currently, we Ramirez children all live in our father's house. In the new village, we will each have separate homes for our own families to have a place and grow to be together. We children also feel the weight of this step very strongly, and I very much as the only daughter. For years, we have seen our dad pour out his life and sacrifice for person after person without ever getting paid in his work. He is a man of faith. I love him. This is Samuel Ramirez, Chloe's grandfather. He's the leader of a native missionary agency that sends Shipibos into very dangerous places in the jungle to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ to the native peoples. Samuel is the one who administers and oversees Victoria's Fund in the Amazon for us. My siblings love him. We desire to help him as much as we can, and he has declared this as his last effort. He is getting older, and he sees this as the last project that he wants to lead to fulfillment. We share his desire to see this come to pass, being that this is the last thing he's chosen to do. We know that he cares deeply about it. Also, for us, names are of great importance. This is why we want so much to choose a name that is fitting and, more importantly, meaningful for our family and these people. Brothers and sisters, this is why we want to talk with Mark and his family. We wanted to confirm with him the name that we have planned. Only with Mark and Kristen's acceptance and input will we proceed with the suggested name of the Village of Victoria Gracia. Their daughter, who is now in heaven, has impacted us all greatly. We see that she is very precious to their family. Through her life and Victoria's Fund, we have been able to help many children, and we can see that continuing to this new settlement. Notice they said, we have been able to help many children. It's their story. Victoria's story is their story now. If Mark and Kristen would so desire to do so, we would only want to proceed with their blessing. Samuel, Chloe's dad, jumped in and just said that when he first met us, he realized how much he loved us, how much we love them. Even though we're not related, he says, I think of his family as my own family. This is why we want to choose this name, Victoria, for our new village and our father's last effort in his ministry. We are very grateful for Mark's family and honored to know them. My children love his children, and we all love them and value them so very much. Of course, we were speechless. Several days later, we visited Victoria Gracia, the site of this future village. Tasha Lehman, a member of our church family, was with us, and she put it in words what it was like for her to go on this journey. We felt like we were these spies being sent in to scout out this promised land. Tasha says, I was not anticipating the type of roads we encountered on the way to the community. It felt like we were in the middle of nowhere. Just when I thought that this was the craziest moto taxi ride I've ever been on, we got to the bridge. I don't think I'll ever forget that bridge or what it was like to look down over the side into that stagnant water below, not even wanting to know what kind of creatures and diseases live there. And I'll attest to that. When we knew we were going out in follow-up trips, we were praying that God would watch over us as we went over the bridge. But soon after the bridge, we went through some tall grass and everything opened up. We arrived at a huge piece of cleared land with one lone building. I hadn't thought about it at the time, but it seemed that the trip to the community is in some ways similar to your journey with Victoria Grace. At the beginning, nobody was expecting to walk down the roads that were about to be presented. It seemed to be a journey into the middle of nowhere, with terrifying moments of looking over the edge of the bridge and imagining the what-ifs. But at the last possible moment, the clearing emerged. God has used Victoria's life in ways that no one besides him could have seen coming. When we were walking around the land and learning how the Ramirez family has plans to build a community, it felt very normal. I remember that at one point I was walking from one building site to another and realizing that I had not dressed properly for the occasion. My feet and legs were getting scratched by the long grass and eaten by the jungle bugs. I remember slapping a bug away and looking up at the sky all at the same time because someone had said there was a pretty cloud above us. When I looked, it seemed as if a huge cloud was covering the sun. But the cloud couldn't cover all of the light. There was a very intense and bright outline of the cloud. I felt like God himself was peeking from heaven to witness that moment. Pastor Samuel, Chloe's grandfather, showed us the plans that they have for the land, the maps. They have, that's a list right there of all the residents, the names of these families. There's 98 men that they've counted who are buying land, and that's not counting their wives and children. That's how they get to the estimate of around 500 people. This is the type of shelter that for the first year the Shipibo families will live in on this land until they can build more permanent thatched type dwellings, wooden thatched dwellings. In following Jesus, since first receiving the devastating news of Victoria's condition 5 years ago, our family has seen God make a mission possible that we never even knew to dream of. Through our little Victoria and a shared birthday with this little girl, Chloe, our family has now also been united with the Ramirez family. And there we are with Chloe's father, Samuel, her mother, Irma, her little brother, Samuel Mateo, who we helped. He was very seriously ill with typhoid, and he was helped with Victoria's Little Lambs Fund and Chloe's grandparents. Near the end of our summer, we returned to Victoria Gracia for a dedication service. Chloe's grandfather, Samuel, held this in front of a whole community of Shipibos and spoke in Shipibo and told them Victoria's story. And I was so grateful because it was his story he was telling, something that he's a part of, something that he is a steward of. This is one of the ladies listening to the testimony who will be a future resident of Victoria Gracia. There's our family. We had opportunity to bring greetings to them, to share the hope that we have and our hope that this village itself would be a place on earth giving testimony to the hope we have for the new heaven and new earth. These are the residents of Victoria Gracia that were gathered there that day for a work day to begin clearing the land. We discovered while we were in Peru this summer that living according to God's dawn is a beautifully normal way to live. One day, we were out on a long boat ride, and we just saw fishermen boats like this all up and down the river. I can't tell you how utterly common and normal their lives were. And yet, I was so struck with the thought that 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked into the lives of completely normal fishermen and called them to follow him. And they were a part of following him into places that a lot of other people would not go. The people who were, quote, closer to God. And God was establishing his kingdom. You know, Jesus had two completed works, someone recently told me, the cross and the resurrection, and what he said in John 17 about the disciples that he made, that he completed the work God sent him to accomplish in making these disciples. While we were in Peru, I read through C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle with my children. This is us in a tent. I just want to read the last paragraph. Aslan says to the children, "The term is over, the holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now, at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Suddenly, 5 years ago, our lives changed. We've lived in gardens now from Millersville to the Amazon. We don't know all the gardens God will continue to place us in, but we do know the hope in Jesus that we will continue to live by. My prayer for us is that our lives will be so beautifully normal and regular as this dawn, which is only and truly His dawn. I'm going to close by reading from Revelation. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among them, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write, for these words are faithful and true." Then he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Father, just overwhelmed with the thought that more than our hope being for a place, it's for a place in relationship with you. It's for an eternal place that you have right now in a spiritual way among us, but one day we will in every way be fully with you, you among us. We thank you so much for the gifts that you've given us in the gardens where you've placed us. And as hard as that can be at times, Lord, I pray that we will turn to you, follow you, fellowship with you, and see the ways that you're walking us from those gardens, through those gardens, throughout the earth, with the hope of your death and resurrection. Lord, may you accomplish all of this as only you can, for your honor and for your glory, a glory that doesn't always register on the scales and the measurements of man, but a glory that cannot be contained in this earth, but a glory that will last forever as you embody and manifest glory. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. I will show you again at the end of Revelation in my Bible. I have Victoria's handprint, very much a part of the hope that we have as we miss her and long to be with her, as we long to be with the Lord. My wife has her footprint. I do have with me, if any of you would like any of these, I'd be glad to share them with you. I have a picture here of when we first met her after she was born, one of the first pictures taken. And then this is the last picture we have of her on this earth, taken in our home. And I also have a few hard copies of a summary talking about our time in Peru this summer. I also, if you give me your email address, would be happy to email that to you and happy to keep you up to date on Victoria's Fund if you have any interest in staying in touch with that over the time going forward. So Lord bless you. Wayne, thanks for the opportunity to be here. Forgot to show one more dawn. This was one more dawn that was the actual day we went to Victoria Gracia for the first time.
Isn't that a powerful story, the whole thing?
Would it be okay if I shared something with God and put it on my heart while then sharing with us?
It needs to be very brief. Can you do it very briefly, Gary? Come on.
I'll start talking about more.
Okay.
You know, God puts stuff on your heart, and sometimes you don't know what to do with it. Sometimes you keep it to yourself. Sometimes you think it might be for the individual that is talking at the time, and sometimes it might be for a group. Well, this time I feel that it is for this group because of our theme, standing tall and reaching high. That being said, my brother, when you were speaking, I basically saw this, and I'm going to try to be as quickly with it as I can and relevant at the same time. I saw your daughter standing before God in heaven, and he was saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Your name is no longer Victoria. Your name is now Victorious because you have accomplished all that I have created you for." And guys, all I can tell you about that is in the 6 days that she was on this earth, if she can accomplish what she has accomplished for this gentleman, just think of work.
Thank you, Gary. Thank you, my brother. Mark, how would somebody give a contribution to Victoria's Fund?
We run Victoria's Fund through our church.
Through Zion Church of Millersville. Checks can be made if you're led to give a contribution to, is it the Victoria's Little Lambs Fund? Is that the name of it? And a check can be given through Zion Church of Millersville, if anybody wants to do that. And what I'm going to do is, from the retreat, I will be giving a gift to that fund for the men's retreat to help with that fund. Hadn't it been a blessing?